In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's wonderful to be here today. I live in Chicago. Drove down through a good Midwestern snowstorm last night. And it's doubly delightful to be here, not just because this is such a wonderful space. I've never been here before. It's just quite remarkable as I look in both directions. But also because I taught at Virginia Seminary for 8 years, and your co-rectors were my students. And so it's wonderful to see the effects of our teaching here in front of you. It's Advent 3 again. We are creatures of repetition. It always becomes clear in the Christmas season. We do things in December because we've always done them that way. Everything from lighting the Advent candles to running deficits in our checkbooks. We're all of us creatures of repetition. Seldom more so than in Advent. And when the Christmas madness seems to get too much, we might think of ourselves as victims of repetition as well. But this commitment to this kind of repetition runs deep in Christian life. It seems to be inseparable from the way we act out our Christian believing. There's an odd circularity about Christian life and Christian worship. We gather at Christmas time to celebrate a decisive event in human history, the moment when God humbled God's self and became one of us so that we might be exalted and become like him. And then, 5 or 6 months later, we celebrate an even more decisive event. Or perhaps, to put it better, we mark, remember, and celebrate the event that in retrospect gives meaning to this one. At Easter time, we remember that God not only was humbled enough to become one with us, God also suffered with us and offered that suffering to us as a decisive pledge of his compassion. Two decisive, once and for all events, Christmas and Easter, two great poles of Christian believing, of incarnation and redemption. And yet, even though we think of these two single events as decisive in human history, or at least decisive in our own lives, we act during Advent and Lent as if they haven't happened yet, as if we're still waiting. I mean, so in Lent, even after over 2,000 Easters, we still stress our own unworthiness and failing, our falling short of the mark, even though we believe and profess that the grace of forgiveness and reconciliation has already been given to us. You would have thought that if you had been once redeemed, once for all would be enough for all. You wouldn't have to put yourself through the paces of repentance every blessed year. Grace has always already been given to us. So what's this with John the Baptist again? And the same goes for Christmas. God has already come to us in Christ. The baby was born. We believe in incarnation as an accomplished fact. And yet, we gather here today in quietness and perhaps anxious anticipation, hearing the words of the prophet, dreaming the vision of a paradise restored. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. You hear these words of Isaiah this morning as if they were meant directly for us. We proclaim Isaiah's promise as if it has not yet been accomplished. And the paradox is that we do so knowing full well, knowing in our bones that the work of restoration has already begun, and begun in us. Indeed, has already been accomplished in the birth of the child and the death on the cross. So we're odd. I mean, I know we're odd, but we're really odd. We're odd people. And embrace an odd faith. As Christians, we know that God has come among us. But as Christians, we also wait for God to come among us. And we do both at the same time. Not even bothering to mask the apparent contradiction, we actually revel in it. It's Christmas. And this odd mixture in Advent of repentance and rejoicing, of disappointment and expectation, well, that's really what biblical faith is all about. So to mark Advent the way we do with this, I was going to say wreath of candles, this circle of candles, and these ancient prophecies, and these hopeful greens, and this traditional liturgy. I mean, marking Advent the way we do it is a little like playing a game, a little like play acting. We play the game when we gather around these readings, when we hear Israel's words of loss and hope and make them our words as well. Now, to say that we're play acting this morning is not by any means to belittle what we're doing. Game playing and play acting can be a solemn business. Solemn in the old lost sense of the word solemn. A sense associated with richness and mystery. Our solemnity in Advent, our solemn liturgical game playing, allows us to put ourselves aside for a time in order that we might see ourselves more truly, might come to know ourselves as we really are by taking the part of another. So in Advent, we, like returning Israel, play a waiting game. We spend 4 weeks doing it. 4 weeks. And it's not a competition. Thank God it's not another election. It's not a question of winners and losers, this game. It isn't even a game of pretend. It's not as if we sit here and pretend to be the restored community Isaiah prophesied, or the crowd gathered on the banks of the Jordan listening to John the Baptizer. We know we're not them. But it's not that kind of game. I want to call the game we play remembrance. The game of remembrance. Remembrance is, in fact, what Christian believing is all about. At least in this life. This life we have of waiting and expectation. Remembrance is what life is all about for us in what our Eucharistic prayer calls these last days. It has something to do with history, this game of remembrance. It has something to do with history about events that have happened in the distant past. But history is not exactly what we're up to here. We're interested in gathering here in more than just history, more than just getting the facts right, even though getting the facts right is really crucial. The game of remembrance has something to do with memory. But it's not the same, really, as memory, this remembrance thing. Memory is like history. It often tells us something about what's been lost, what's dead and gone, and can't be retrieved. Memory might be a thing of joy for some of us, but often, and it's certainly true in my experience as a pastor, it's certainly true in the Christmas season, that memory carries with it an element of pain and of loss for many, of friendships broken, of parents estranged or dead, of our youthful strength diminished. Ask any pastor, he'll tell you that for some people, Christmas is the worst time of year. So the game we play in Advent, the game we play actually every time we gather around this table for Eucharist, well, sure, it's about history, it's about what happened, and it's about memories, about our remembering what happened. But it's a different thing. It's something else. Remembering. Think about that word. Remember. Put it back together. Remember it. For in remembering Jesus, in remembering his birth and his resurrection, we're put back into his presence. Into his very presence, we are restored to Jesus, and Jesus is restored to us. It's a great game, this we play here, this game of remembering. We celebrate a solemnity of restoration. What we proclaim in the Advent season, what we proclaim here at our Eucharist, what we proclaim in the Feast of the Incarnation, that now a fast approaches, what we proclaim is that the God who was present in Jesus of Nazareth is not just a memory. Not just a memory. But present. Present. Here and now. Present every time we gather here to break bread and pour wine in his name. Every time we come here and say together, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming again. To remember the story of your redemption is to claim your part in redemption. Here, now, in this city, in this place. What had been completed in Christ is now to be completed in us, all of us. His divinity is now ours to share with others. In Christ, we have been restored in the very image of God. And it takes us a lifetime of Advents to begin to fathom the depths of the gift we've been given. So, this morning, play the game again. The game that some of us have played almost all of our lives. The game that some of us might be brand new at playing. We play once again at this table the solemn game of remembering. We rejoice in the gift we've been given, and yet we still eagerly wait for it. The words for today are the words from James's epistle, and I'll leave you with it. In this Advent, be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient, he says. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near.